Joy to be with you. I thought I'd like to take just a few minutes, a very few minutes, and tell you about the Family Bible Hour radio broadcast. There are still some pamphlets here and on either side of the door at the far end of the chapel, but I don't want to take too much of my message time, so I've got to speak fast, so if you'll listen fast, we'll get through it. Family Bible Hour is now in its 42nd year. We thank God for what he has done in this work. It's currently heard on about 88 stations each week and in 19 languages. We broadcast in the major languages on the planet, English, of course, and then we're in two Chinese dialects, Mandarin, Cantonese, in fact, three, a minor dialect called Amoy. And then we're broadcasting in India. We broadcast in Russia, as I mentioned the other morning. We have four releases within Russia and four that beam in from outside the country. Very interesting thing. I just learned about this several weeks ago when I was in Cary, North Carolina at Transworld Radio headquarters. And one of the officials in TWR had just come back from Russia. And they have been given permission to use, at cost, of course, the some of the state-owned transmitters. My friend was trying to get permission to broadcast more releases in Russia. And all the time, this executive kept mentioning transmitters that would come in and cover the country. Finally, after insistence, the gentleman in charge said, "Now, you see those four transmitters right there? They border Afghanistan and other countries." He said, "Those are hurting countries." And these were his words: "You have a message of healing. Go on those stations and preach to those people." Now, who would have thought that would have happened just a few years ago? We broadcast as well to the largest unreached mission field of the world, Turkey. We broadcast to the Arabic-speaking world, some 203 million people. And then we're into a number of lesser-known languages. I mentioned three: Tarajanese, Madurese, and Balinese. All of these are Indonesian languages. And in one or two of those, we are the only religious broadcaster. And 15 minutes a week, we go in with the gospel. We're starting to get letters out now from those those islands largely inhabited by those of the Muslim faith. And we thank God that we are reaching these dear people. So pray for them. Our Arabic ministry is proving very popular. We recently changed our addresses to one in Jordan and one in Egypt. And that has resulted in an increased number of letters coming in from people, of the Islamic faith who are listening and writing, asking for Bibles and literature and so on. Might be interested, I mentioned the other morning that we can broadcast in Russia for $15 for 15 minutes. Well, our Arabic program is at the other end of the scale. And for 15 minutes, it costs $700 per 15 minutes. And back in my country, we have to add 30% for currency exchange. So that's close to $1,000 for 15 minutes. And yet we thank God for the vast number of people that are in that part of the, on that part of the planet. Our Telugu program has been very, very exciting, or the response to it. And we thank God for it. For the period January through September of 1992, January-September 1992, the broadcast is played opposite primetime television. And would you believe that in that period of time, we received 5,583 letters, of which 239 wrote to say they had accepted Christ. So we praise God that radio is reaching the lost, and we thank him for it. On the 26th of September of this year, we'll begin broadcasting our English program from the island of Guam, and we will beam it shortwave to China. The way shortwave works is that they shoot the signal up into the heavens, it bounces off the ionosphere 125 miles or so up, and then it comes down to a specific target, and it will cover China. And then it makes another jump, and it goes off China, up into the ionosphere again, and comes down and hits India. So the two most densely populated countries, where people in many instances are anxious to learn English, and some already speak it, of course a large number in India, we will be able to take the gospel. So we thank God for that, and we'll value your prayers as we continue to reach out with God's gospel to the lost. Over the past three mornings, we have been looking together, or four mornings, is it? We have been looking together at the crowns, and we come to the final crown this morning. First, we looked at the incorruptible crown, that crown which is given for victory over the flesh. We learned of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. We would sum it up by saying, flee youthful lust. Beloved and brethren and sisters, let us set our affection on the things of Christ and not on those things that are so capable of ruining our testimony for God. Then we looked at the crown of life, that crown which will be given for those who experience victory in the tests and the oppressions of life, and we learned of that in James 1, verse 12. Then we went to the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown, on Wednesday morning, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. One was reminded of the wise man who said in Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. The crown of glory we considered yesterday, that to be given those who feed the flock of God. Feed my sheep, the Lord had said to Peter in John chapter 21. Well, this morning, let's read three verses from Peter's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. Verse 6, realize that this, of course, is really the last epistle to come from the pen of the apostle. He's soon to give his all for Christ. Writing to a young man, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pause and pray. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the precious truths of which we learned this morning. And we pray that as we have journeyed through Peter's first epistle, the lessons learned will stand us in good stead, that we'll live for thee more out and out. We're so thankful for the privilege of prayer and for the encouragement in that precious ark this morning. Teach us to pray and to be hospitable people, people of God, given to serve, love, and honor him. Now for these next few minutes, please shut us into thyself, we pray, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Consider with me this morning the crown of righteousness. That crown which will be given to those who love his appearing. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask myself at the outset of the meditation, do I really love, am I really excited about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul, the old warrior of the cross, is about to lay aside the implements of his warfare. And so he gives to young Timothy his final instructions. Now, I've often wondered as I've read this fourth chapter, if I knew that this was the last communication that I was to give a young man, I wonder what I would tell him. With that in mind, let's keep these thoughts before us. Paul is about to see his life closed out with martyrdom. But before he does, he wants to write to his young son in the faith and encourage him in his walk for God. This will, I'm confident, be a key factor in the life of young Timothy. I'm reminded, as will some of those who have the same color of hair as I, of the words of the great Churchill. The war had just begun to take a turn. It almost seemed as if victory might be a possibility. And the man who had moved and motivated the Allies by his words in such dramatic fashion said, "This is the beginning of the end. This is the beginning of the end." As far as Paul was concerned, this was the beginning of the end. Soon it would be absent and present. Soon, as now the shadows of the sword are about to cross his path, soon he's going to meet his Lord. And as he does, he says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Notice the release, and then the recompense, and finally the return. Notice the release in verse 6. "I am now ready to be offered." Let's reread that verse. "I am now ready to be executed. The time of my departure is at hand." No, doesn't say that, does it? He says, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Paul didn't think of himself as going to be executed. He was just going to see his life brought to a close. And the life that had begun as an offering was going to conclude in exactly the same fashion. You remember that day on the Damascus Thruway? He said to the Lord, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I offer myself. I am ready. I am available for your service." And life has been lived. A life that through which he encountered many a conflict, had many a joy, many a sorrow. But that life is almost over now. And he says, "I'm now ready to be offered." Beloved, I wonder if that's how we consider our lives, as belonging to him and in his permissive will, and at his time, he will take the life that he has given us to use for his glory. "The time of my departure is at hand." That word departure has a variety of meanings, and I love it. I commend to you the study of words. Take the time to look them up in your Strongs, on your computer, whatever. Study them, be it through Vines or Robinson or whoever. But you will find a wealth of precious meaning as you look at them. "The time of my departure is at hand." Well, I confess to you, okay, so initially the thought is, well, he's going to leave point A and go to point B. Yes, that's true. But there's more to it than that. The thought is this, first. It's an animal that's being between the staves and the pulling the cart or the wagon. But now, to be released from the shafts
because the toil is finished. The work is over and he's going to be released from it.
He says, time of my departure is at hand.
My work is done. Isn't that great? But there's another thought. It's the loosening of the bonds or the fetters. The picture is here. He's been in the prison of Rome. He's known what it is to suffer for the cause of Christ. But now, he's going to be released from prison. The stocks are going to be released from his legs, the chains from his hands, and he's going to leave the prison house for the courts of glory. He says, time of my departure is at hand. Ready now to move out and up. Thirdly, it's the removal of the tent pegs. We've looked at this analogy in the past few days. But here is the one who is living the life of the transient. Now the life has been lived. And the tent in which he has dwelt, well, it's time now to move on again. So the tent pegs are to be withdrawn from the side. The tent is to be folded up, and he's going to head down the road again. No longer the roads of Rome, but now he's going to lay aside the tent and its accompanying pegs for the streets of glory and of gold. He says, yes, the time of my departure, it's time to fold up the tent and to move out. But then finally, it's the loosening of the mooring rope. Those ropes that would hold the ship to port. Now, it's time to set sail and to move out for another port. The ropes are taken from the shore, and those posts to which they're tied, the ropes are drawn onto the ship, and the sails are opened, and it sets for the open sea. Beloved, there's another port. For which he has departed. He's sailing for heaven and the shores of glory. And he says, I am now ready. I'm ready for departure. Isn't it great to be ready? To be ready to go. Are you ready this morning? As a believer, is everything in your spiritual life in order? Got any problems or concerns that should be sorted out before you leave for the Lord's presence? Oh, may we be able to say, knowing that they are, yes, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. Everything was in order, and he was now ready to move out. Verse 6, my departure, the time of my departure is at hand. It's at hand. It's arrived. I realize this is it. You remember when he wrote to the Philippian saints in chapter 1, verse 23, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I really don't know what to do. He said, I'd like to depart and to be with Christ. For that's far better. But oh, then I look at you, dear saints, at Philippi and the other churches. I realize that it's more important as far as I'm concerned. And for your spiritual well-being, just to stay in the body. And so here was the man who realized that he was on the verge of going home. And he was in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ. Which was far better, that time of indecision. The thought I believe in the Philippian epistle is this, that here's Paul, faced with a decision. And here, standing in the wings, is death, ready to take him into the presence of the Lord. But oh, he says, I'd just like a little longer, with the people of God, the blood-bought saints, to be a help to them. What does he say in verse 7? I've fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. It had been a hard, difficult, agonizing contest in which he'd been engaged over these years. But now, he sees the finish line. It's just up ahead. The race is almost won. The victory is almost has been assured. And he's almost there. He says, I fought an agonizing contest to the finish, is the thought. Had it been an agonizing contest? I'll say it had. We make a great deal, and rightly so, of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But, beloved, in your leisure, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 on occasion. And you'll see the degree to which this man of God was called upon to agonize in his work and service for God. Hear him as he says, 5 times, I received 40 lashes, save one. 5 times, 39 lashes fell on his back. According to my mathematics, that's 195 of them. 195 scars upon his back. Yes, he knew what it was to agonize. He had been beaten with rods 3 times. He had been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked on 3 occasions. For what purpose? The glory of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel, the upbuilding of the saints, and the furtherance of the cause of his beloved Redeemer. Yes, he had finished his course. He had pressed toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Now, he's almost at the finish line. I think Paul could be pardoned if he looked back over the race. And what does he say? I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now, knowing that he had kept the faith, he knew that there was a crown that awaited him, and he was looking forward to that crown. Oh, beloved, what a precious reality to know that that crown was before him. Notice the positive way in which he addresses the theme in verse 8 as he says, henceforth there is. He didn't say, henceforth I hope there is a crown of righteousness. He says, there is. I've talked occasionally about my dear friend Gary. He had his 27th birthday a while ago, and what a boy that guy is. If he doesn't make a mark for God, I'm sure going to be surprised. He's got a thirst for the Word, a desire to live for Christ. He's a delight. I've been speaking on this subject in our assembly. Phone rang that afternoon. He said, Ernest, I got a question for you. He said, how could Paul say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness? How did he know? Well, I fumbled and I stumbled and tried to give him an answer. You know what he said? Hey, you know why he knew? Because he'd played by the rules, and he knew he had played by the rules. He'd done everything God told him to do, and he was going to win that crown. It was as well as being in his hand. That excites me. Paul knew that the crown was his, and as I have said, already are almost in his hand. He could say, I have kept the faith. In spite of the activity of foes, in spite of false friends, in spite of those that tried to take his life, he held to the word. And having done so, he was able to finish his course with joy. Beloved, what a way to finish. What a way to finish. And the closer I get to the end, the more I'm desirous, as are you, to finish our course with joy. It's one thing to start well, but beloved, the more important is to finish well. So often when I have the pleasure of speaking to young people that I love, I say to them, look, you dear young people, you might be critical of the older brethren in your assembly, those that teach, those that preach and seek to give leadership. But you remember this. You remember this. That those dear brethren and sisters have done something you have yet to do. They have almost finished their course, untainted by sin, and have not brought dishonor or disrespect on the name of Christ. And you have every potential for blowing it. Oh, beloved, what a responsibility is ours then to so live God and Christ before those precious young people that we might be able to say, when the final sand runs through the hourglass, fought a good fight. I have finished the course. But notice not only his release in verse 6, but notice his recompense in verse 8. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This, as we noted in earlier studies, was the athlete's greatest honor, to wear that laurel wreath made of the twigs from olive trees or a variety of bushes, to wear it with pride. But oh, says Paul, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he could speak of this, I'm sure, as he spoke of other crowns of which we study. It was an incorruptible crown that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And he looks at it, and with joy he anticipates that which will have eternal and lasting value. The Lord, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. It was laid up for him. It was reserved for him. It was protected. It was kept for him. And Paul had confidence that having fulfilled the requirements for the crown, he would soon receive it. Beloved, Peter spoke in 1st Epistle chapter 1 and verse 4. He spoke of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And as we look forward to that reserved inheritance that we will enjoy, we look forward to the crown that has also been laid up for us. It will be awarded to those who have lived righteously and virtuously, bringing honor and glory to our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, it's the crown of righteousness which the Lord, now get this, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. The one who is righteousness personified will give to his believing people who qualify for the crown, a crown because of his own righteousness. And he, in his omniscience, knew the inner motive that encouraged the believer in his walk and life for God. Remember, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian saints, 1st Epistle, chapter 5, he encouraged them to go in for building for God. And he wanted them to use those enduring building materials, the gold, the silver, the precious stones. Beloved, those are the materials that will not be perishable under the all-seeing eye of Christ. No, they last and they last forever. Let us go in then, looking forward to that day when we'll stand in the presence of the righteous judge, to receiving that crown. Remember Paul, as he wrote to the Roman saints in 14 and verse 10, he said, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand. I understand that the word there, to appear or to stand, means that we will stand intimately close to him. And he will review those thoughts, those things, those actions that we perform, for good or ill, in our life since first we trusted the Savior. I like that. I don't believe for one single minute my all-gracious Lord will broadcast over the public address system of glory all the failures and all the sins of Arnett McEntee. But he will address me personally, warmly, intimately, There will be that understanding between the two of us as we eyeball it together. We must give an individual account for every moment and every act. See, I can't live as I wish. I belong to another. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Beloved, let us remind ourselves frequently that we belong to another. The one who is infinitely righteous, the Lord the Judge, will give to us at that day, and not to us only, but to all them that love His appearing. The return, the rapture, if you will. Now, why will He give the crown of righteousness? Won't be for victory over the foes. Won't be victory over the flesh. Won't be given for caring for the flock. No. It will be given because we love His appearing. We're looking forward to the appearing of our Lord from glory. We love His appearing. And it will be available, beloved, for you and for me. He may have written this to the first century saints, but this precious holy book has lost none of its power or meaning. Just as meaningful for the 20th century saints as for the first. John writing 1st Epistle 3 verse 2, he said, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And this hope, beloved, praise God, it purifies us. I tell you, if I'm considering something that I know is out of the plan and purpose of God, and the Spirit of God in His graciousness flashes on the screen of my mind, Jesus might come this morning. I tell you, it's going to adjust my thinking immediately. I want to be in the current of His will. First Timothy again, 5:22, Paul says to young Timothy, keep thyself pure. Jesus might come today, he could add, if he had been so led. That love His appearing. Isn't that a precious promise? You know, this blows me away, beloved. I confess to you. Here is a God in heaven who looked down through the centuries and He saw a poor, guilty sinner like Arnett McEntee. And He said, I'll send my Son to die for him. And if Arnett McEntee will believe it, he will have everlasting life. He did, and I did. And now what does He say? He says, Arnett, if you love the appearing of my Son who died for you, I'll give you a crown. How do you beat a God like that? He saves us. And then He said, if you just look forward and love is appearing, I'll give you a crown. Oh, beloved, what a God is our God. What does it say? For those that love His appearing. Now, that word love is agape love. That word love means those who long for His appearing. You know, it's not a case of, Lord, please come today. I love Your appearing because the mortgage is due tomorrow and I don't have enough. No, that isn't the thought at all. It's a longing for His appearing. Lord Jesus Christ, more than anything else in all of this world, I'm waiting for, I'm longing for, I'm expecting Your appearing. And this is my desire, a longing for, a love that goes out and beyond every other ambition and desire, as we with a full, deep, passionate heart of love to Christ, and for the expectation of that glorious moment, look forward to the day when we'll see Him. Ever tried to imagine what that will be like? I'm sure you have. But beloved, when we see Him for the very first time. still the wound marks of Calvary's scars upon his brow. Still in his hands, the marks of the Roman nail. And in his feet the same. Still that wound to which Thomas was invited to put in his hand. Still be there. Beloved, someday soon we're going to see him. In all of his majestic beauty, in all of his glory, then we will be with him and like him for all of eternity. Can we not say with the redeemed church of Revelation 22 and verse 20, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and take your waiting, weary people home to be with you for all eternity. John says, 1 Epistle 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And beloved, so we do. And in keen anticipation, we look forward to that day when we will be with him forever and ever. I believe it was Brother Larry who quoted the text, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we wait, we long for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, he's coming. Then when he that shall come will come, he will not tarry. Soon he's going to make his glorious appearance in the sky as far as the believers are concerned. He comes to the air. The shout is heard. And we go out to meet him and be with him forever and ever. What a moment, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to that day. And what does he say? If you long for that day, if you long for his appearing, he'll give you a crown of righteousness. Beloved, let's refocus this morning. Let's get our eyes off the things of a passing world, destined for the flames, and let us readjust our focus to the skies, because he's coming. And beloved, it could be today. What a day, what a moment that will be when our Lord Jesus Christ comes for the likes of you and me. And we'll be with him, and we'll be like him for all of eternity. What will it be like to go into his immediate presence? I don't know, but I sure am looking forward to it. That day of glorious release, he and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. Beloved, thanks be to God. The crown of righteousness is for those who will receive it from the nail-pierced hand. Why? Because they simply longed for his coming. And I am sure served him well as they did. But do you love his appearing? Let us all love his appearing this morning, as we pause to pray. Maybe Jim would have another chorus of that same hymn just before we part. Let's pause and pray. Father, what a prospect is the prospect of the believer. What a prospect is mine. Each of us can say, we turn from the cares and the concerns of a world destined for the flames. We're looking upward, heavenward, and homeward. We're looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that very, very soon. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in his precious, worthy name. Amen. Amen.